In the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter of Proverbs, it's interesting that the wisest man who ever lived, David's son, whose name is Solomon, and the wealthiest man who ever lived, Solomon again, according to the Bible, which says there were none wiser before or after, nor were there any more wealthy than Solomon. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he nearly lost his soul. So we understand it's not in a man's wisdom. And unfortunately, we tend to put great priorities upon wisdom, men and women of wisdom, and also men and wisdom of wealth. I've looked around this week, and it just drew home to me the scripture that David pondered. He asked this question: why do the wicked prosper? And it always seems that that's the case. Now, that's not always the case, because he prospers everyone. But you would think that if anyone would have nothing, it would be those who are wicked. But not so. And David even asked the question, why do the wicked prosper? So this man Solomon looks at all of the wealth and all of the wisdom in his world in that day, many thousands of years ago. And in the 12th verse of Proverbs 14, he makes this assessment. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I think that's something that we need to ponder. And then over in the 16th chapter, he repeats this. He says in verse 21, the wise in heart should be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. But there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning and hopeful anticipation that you will instruct us from your word, that you will send the Holy Spirit, the mighty third person, to teach us. And therefore, it behooves my prayer to be now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my God. Amen. Now, as we look at the biblical marks of a church, the third one today would be a biblical understanding of the gospel. A biblical understanding of the gospel. And too many times it is this pastor's opinion that as Christians, we really tend to shoot ourselves in the foot. Because if we are the representation of God on this earth, many times we fall far short of rising to the standard that he would have us to attain to. We live in a world where news is important. And, you know, you hear Woody almost every Sunday saying the only reason that he even turns the TV on Sunday morning is to see whether or not we've been bombed. And, of course, he said this morning, in one way or another, we have, with what happened in the club and 20 people dead that we know of and up to 40 people injured and just another senseless killing, and everything is coming through so hazily. But we know the power of the press, and it has influence upon what and how we think about this person or that particular issue. And as he reiterated in Sunday school, for those of you who weren't here this morning, all you have to do is look at the political climate today. And, I put up a little post on Facebook that says the troublesome thing about this year's presidential election is that one of these two people will be the next president. And that's pretty much the way I really feel about all of this. You know, because as we go on in life, at least as I have, Lynn, this has been my experience, it's no longer a matter of whether you're a Catholic or a Baptist or a Nazarene or a Lutheran or a Pentecostal or a Methodist or what, or a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist, where is the right? It's no longer a matter of whether a man is black or white. I mean, you know, I watched all of the Ali funeral and all of that, and I respected him as much as anyone. But in reality, it comes down to whether we are right or wrong. Because in that sense, God is totally colorblind. And it's not a matter of whether I believe in the Christian faith that a man should be immersed in the waters of baptism or sprinkled in. You know, it is the fact that the heart, my heart and your heart, is right with God when we face the judgment, as Sherry did this very week. So it's not a matter of whether I am a Republican or a Democrat, but it's whether I am right or wrong. And there are so many philosophies that are status quo in this world today that, you know, it's like what the Bible says, that in the last days there will be God's many and Lord's many. And my gosh, I mean, after the funeral service over in Louisville, I mean, I was so intrigued by what Ali allegedly had said, I wanted to convert to Mohammedism. Not really. But I mean, you know, at one point in time, you have a very intellectual Muslim scholar that put the thing in perspective from the Quran. You have Brother Cosby, of course, who's a wonderful Baptist black preacher in Louisville, who put perspective upon what was going. And then you have another person who stands up and says that at the appointed time in this world's history, God, whoever God was to this man, sent a savior to the earth, and his name is Muhammad Ali. Now, see, that is where I have issues. And as I watch this, he contended that we need to have one normative standard for life. One normative standard for life. And that the governments of the world, the leadership of the world, and he said when our next president becomes president, this is what he said, and I quote, she should join all the leaders of the world so that Brian and Bertha and Animate, we should all have the same income. I should make $30,000, you should make $30,000, and it should just be given to us. Bertha's laughing because she knows what that is. So what was being promoted there was pure multiculturalism, and we're supposed to turn a blind eye to anyone who necessarily disagrees with us, because as the old adage was in when I grew up in the 60s and 70s, doesn't make any difference what goes on. If it feels good, do it. You know, it doesn't make any difference if you can't be with the one you love. Love the one you're with. That is called multiculturalism. And when we begin to talk about one normative standard, that is pure communism. And it is anti-biblical. So we do not inevitably stand before Karl Marx. We do not give an account, Sarge, of our knowledge of Das Kapital and say, you know, you're right, Mr. Marx, if we would have followed your procedure and your plan, everything would have been fine with the earth. Nor do we line up with capitalism and say, well, if, you know, this is the problem, there are too many darn capitalists in the United States, so if everything just settled down, all would be well. There is not one normative standard for all people from a humanistic perspective. And I think Solomon gets into this when he says that there is a way that seems right to a man. And you know, I found that out. I really found that out because all my life, I grew up with this dad, you know, and my dad was always telling me, don't judge anyone until you walk a mile in their shoes. And that's good wisdom. That's wisdom. We tend to get all bunched up, and we tend to judge everyone based upon our own little and see, that's the problem. That's the problem with pride and ego. So I look at Alan, and he does something I don't like, so I condemn him not based upon what the Bible says, but based upon my righteousness, which you've heard me say, is just a little bit better than his. And I'm telling you, when you do that, that's sin. That's my sin. And I look at Shannon and I'm like, you know, well, I saw Shannon go here, go there. Well, I don't know what's going on in her mind. I don't know what prompted her to say what she said. And, you know, I deliberately made the statement this morning that, you know, I woke up and I had a pity party all the way to church this morning. And, you know, somebody's probably sitting there and saying, well, you know, maybe you didn't pray through. You know, I went to church when I was a boy one time, an old Pentecostal church. We sit right on the front row. You know, it's like you're doomed. So the preacher's all, you can feel the spit come out of his mouth because he's just hellfire and brimstone. I had about 102 degree fever because my father grabs me at home and said, get dressed. You'll be just as sick at church as you would be at home. So come on, maybe God will heal you anyway. So after the service, my aunt came up to me because I wasn't clapping my hands in tune to, you know, when the roll is called up yonder. You know, I wasn't doing that. She wanted to know if I was right with the Lord because I wasn't clapping my hands. Should we go to the altar? Now, see, her standard was a little bit high, and she wasn't walking in my shoes. So for 18 months before coming to this church, I set up at Camp Atterbury, you know, as a chaplain for the United States Army Department of Defense, talking to soldiers as they came back from Iraq, from Iran, from Afghanistan, from places like Djibouti, Africa, which one would think might be an easy port of call, so to speak. But instead of that, these guys were surrounded in their fobs every night with tires. And I mean, these camps were pretty good sized camps. And you know what they did with those tires, Sarge? They burned them. The enemy burned them. And these guys came back with all kind of chronic lung problems, PTSD. And as I've said, I got to the point where I could tell if they were stressed when they came through my door. Because the experimental program was that every enlisted, every officer had to come through the chaplain. The military chaplains, you know, Captain Girdley and actually Colonel Ebb, who's the highest ranking chaplain in the Guard in the state of Indiana, we sat there and talked to these guys. Well, they didn't have anything to hide. You know, here's Alan so-and-so from North Carolina. I'm never going to see him again. So I put my hand on him. I was like, what's going on, man? And I mean, they unloaded. And it taught me not to judge. So you cannot judge people based upon what you see. And that's one thing that the church needs. We are terrible about making judgments on people. We want to be God. That's that God kiss within each and every one of us that makes us think we have that. We do not have that power. So walk a mile in my shoes and then get back with me and I'll tell you the troubles that I've had. And every one of us in here have troubles. Every one of us have troubles. The situation and the answer, the solution is how do we deal with it? Now some of us in here, as I've said many, many times, I've been with a lot of you all for long. The better ministry has been spent at Speed Memorial Church, going back to Joe, Carr Township Church. We're talking about 25, 30 years of this man's life, almost half of my life. And I have buried your fathers and your mothers. I buried Nancy's father. I've buried Nancy's husband. I've seen people come to the front of the church. Now by the power vested in me as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pronounce you husband and wife. I've married him. Have I married anyone in here? It was Sergeant Leah. How long have you been married? 15 years ago I married him. I married him twice. They renewed their vows here, as a matter of fact. I've buried Virginia's mama. I mean, it just goes on and on. I've held babies. You know, I don't know how many babies I've held when we come to this font. And, you know, now in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you a child of the covenant in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then hold that baby's little bud in my hand, which is what we're going to do to Kelsey's baby. And walk all through the church singing, Jesus loves the little children of the world. This is my blessing. This is what I have to be thankful for. I've gone the gamut. And I've buried so many people. I can't even... I've looked at a notebook a while ago that I found in my office, and it said funerals. That thing is that thick, and all it is obituaries from Gar Funeral Home, Scott Funeral Home, all of these places. So the point is, we just don't know how people handle life. I watched a man this week spend hours leaning over his wife, nose upon her nose, mouth upon her mouth, until she left this earth. And I'm like, will you please come and sit? I don't want to sit down. Will you at least go get something to eat so that you have strength? I don't want anything to eat. And you know, I'm quick to judge. I'm like, man, he's got no, well, no, he's not. He's in grief. He loves his wife. And unfortunately, he doesn't know the things that work on how to handle grief the way his wife did. That's why she was able to, one point in time at 4 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning, say goodbye, world goodbye. And she never looked back. You know, and she did tell me these words on Thursday. She said, I'm scared. And I'm like, it's okay. It's okay, Miss Sherry. Everything's going to be all right. We all must face death. The Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I can make one sure and certain assertion here in this service this morning. And that's it. I can tell you what works for me. I can tell you why I'm here this morning. You know, I didn't want to get out of bed and come to church this morning because of my rotten pity party. I thought, well, you know, let Woody handle it. He can handle it. Everybody knows he can. If he can't handle it, we'll let Don handle it. If he can't handle it, we'll let Glennis handle it. We've got elders here. We'll let Joe handle it. You know, I can't be angry at Steve because he's sick. His wife loves him. I can't make that judgment, but I can tell you what works for me. And see, it's already working for me. I was determined to come to the house of the Lord this morning, and here I am. And the thing that has lifted me up is being with my brothers and with my sisters and knowing that we are all in the same boat together. Now, not all of us, we may or may not be Christians. Even that, at this point, is not important. The fact is, as I would assert to you, we are all in the same boat together. We are struggling to get through this life. If you can read the news and find young men and women being killed left and right by a foreign sniper, or men and women in a gay and lesbian bar being slaughtered, 20-some-odd, killed, innocent people. They didn't go there to die. They're probably drinking and partying and gambling and dancing and listening to music, having a grand old time, and they're dead. It could happen before this service is over this morning. We do not know. Youth is not an advantage when it comes to our relationship with God. Old age, I've walked with the Lord, Anna Mae. I have been a Christian. I'll be 64. I converted when I was 9 years old. I was baptized when I was 9. What is that, 57? I've walked with the Lord many, many years, and I still have doubts. I still carry the heavy load upon my shoulders. Sometimes I'm like, I've always believed God, but there are many times that I doubt Him, you know? And here again, it's like Alexander Dumas in The Count of Monte Cristo, when the old priest is standing there and he's talking to the future count. And the count, he turns to the priest and he says, "Priest, I don't even believe in God." And you know what the priest said? He said, "That's all right. He believes in you." He believes in you people in this service this morning. You may not believe in Him. I don't know. I can't judge. I know my own heart, and there have been times I've had trouble. But all along my life, He has believed in me. And to me, that's all that matters. So my faith this morning is built upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do know there are many ways on this earth that seem to be right, but they are ways that lead in direction. Now, we were reading scriptures from James last week, and there, so I think there is also another one in Proverbs. Who has let me see this Bible. In the same book of Proverbs, I think it's in the 13th chapter there, and maybe the 17th verse. Well, that's not it. What, Cindy, do you remember that scripture? The way of the transgressor is hard. I can't find it. But anyway, in the Proverbs, listen to this passage of scripture. It says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Okay, you know what that means, don't you? That means that if we persevere, what he was talking about, perseverance, we can persevere toward goodness. That's a good thing. We try to come to church. We try to live a good life. We try to do what God tells us to do. We read the scripture. We persevere in faith, okay? We can do just the opposite, and that's a very negative thing. And the Bible says this. Did anyone find that? 13:15, Proverbs 13:15. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's what it says. So that's the promise from the Word of God, and these scriptures are tried and true. So what that means is, that means if you persevere in something that is contrary to the Word of God, it's going to be a long day. It's going to be a long day. It's going to be a long life. And I have met people who allow my feelings that I woke up with this morning, Virginia, to persevere, and it never gets easier. They die a terrible, miserable death. Why? Because they have no hope. You know, so you know, like my kids. You know, they turn to this, you know. Well, let's party. That'll make me feel good. The pleasures of sin are just for a little season. It doesn't last. Nothing lasts. And then you know, like all of us do, we wonder why our marriages go bad. Why am I miserable? Why am I not happy on my job? Why am I not content with my house? Why do I want this? Why do I want this? Let's go to a ball game, you know. And like I've said all along, you know, nothing's better than for IU to end up playing Kentucky and to sing and shout and carry on. Go, you know, go Hoosiers. And Brian's laughing, you know, and it gets better if it goes into overtime. Man, this is life. This is the greatest thing. Look at my shirt, IU reigns and rules. You know, it's like Bobby Knight days all over again. It's like Coach Cal days all over, whatever it is. And it's just double great if it goes into double overtime. And man, when you leave, you're walking on air because them Hoosiers beat the Cats. Go Hoosiers again, you know. But it's over. But come to church. You hear me? Come to church. And here's how we come to church. Oh, my Lord, baby. I hope he's not in one of those moods. Oh my gosh, I need to get to grandma's today. I need to go to mom's and eat lunch. And if he goes over, I may just get up and walk out today, you know. That's pretty much how we view the greatest thing that God has ever done on the face of the earth. In other words, when we go back to the third sign of a healthy church, it all depends upon our view and understanding of what that Bible says. Is it real or is it not? And I can tell you, Nancy, for me, it's real. It's real. Even in the midst of my sins, I'm not perfect. And guess what? You're not either, are you? But together, we can make it. There is strength in numbers. And the only thing that keeps us from going all the way with God is our own pride, our own arrogance. Well, you know, I don't need that. The heck with that. I don't need this, that, and the other. It's like my boys, Mr. Campbell, you know, coming in there to deal with PTSD. You know, I talked to them about the Lord, and their eyes would light up. I'd pray with them. They'd come back the next day even until they would leave. But they go over to the shrink, you know, to Dr. Rocky, and you know what she'd give them? A handful of pills. Methylphenidate, I think, was the name of it. And guess what the side effects of the pills that they gave the boys were? Night sweats, dreadful visionary dreams, I mean, panic attacks. These are the side effects. And this is what they're, in other words, here, take these, go thy way and be healed. Everything will be, no. My point is, that was not the answer. So, you know, you put a bug in someone's ear and say, there's hope. There's hope for you, but it demands you knock yourself, take yourself off that rotten platform that hinders you from going all the way with Christ. And even if this day, Alan, you and I come together and surrender our hearts to you, we're like, Lord, I sell out. I'm finished with my life of sin. You're going to wake up tomorrow and think everything's okay. Maybe not. It may get worse before it gets better. But the wonderful thing about it is I can call my buddy up, Alan, I'm having a hard time. And this man is going to be there for me. I can call Russell up and say, Russell, you know, I don't have a good testimony this morning. Tell me what's on your mind. And he's going to say, I thank God for a beautiful Sunday. And some of you shook your heads when he said that. So he puts things back in perspective for us because he has a steady, consistent view of the Son of God. Christ is here this morning, just like he always is. He's here in word, which you've heard this morning, and in sacrament, bread and wine. He's here, and he can change your life. The problem is here, if he speaks to your heart, don't turn your back on him. Submit, give in, repent of your sins. It's like I told you before, here's how it is. You know, Woody, you and I are going fishing here one of these days. My dad had a South Bend casting reel. You know what a casting reel is? That open face thing that had that big heavy line on it. He put a plastic plug on it one time. So I'm swinging this thing like a bike. I could sail that thing a mile. The problem was, I didn't realize you're supposed to put your thumb over the guide. So I draw back and sling this thing out, and I mean that plug came shooting back right in my head like it was out of a Browning automatic shotgun. And all of a sudden I look down, and here's all these knots. You know how they do. They're all wadded up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, my dad's going to beat the living tar out of me, you know. Well, he was on the porch. He walks out, Shelley. He pulls his pocket knife out, and I thought, he's going to cut me. You know what he did, Ted? He takes the string, he cut the wads of knots up, he put the plug back on the end of it, and he said, now here's the lesson. This is your life. It's all wadded up. It's all messed up, right? Margie, it's all messed up. He said, all you can do is throw it away and go on. That's the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't change it. The past is the past. It's written in stone. Every morning when I wake up, I'm looking at it. But when God deals with our lives, he throws the Bible says, he casts our sins in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. That's what repentance is. So you have to cut it off, and you start all over again. Today, I started all over again. Thanks be to God. Would you start over with me today, folks? Would you do that? Would you say, Lord, I'm a mess? We have any messes here today? A few of them. I'll raise my hand. I am a mess. I need help. Father, I want to start over again. Will you help me? Let's pray about it. Dear God in heaven, I am a mess. You know, my thoughts are not right. And it's just one of those days where I'm hot, sticky, cloudy in my brain. And you know, I cannot see heaven. I cannot hear the voice that speaks peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that I really need today. Everything's just all clogged up, and you know, the cylinders are just kind of perking on two or three instead of all eight. It's not running too smooth. And I think, you know, apparently there are other messes here just besides me. But we know, oh God, that in your grace and in your mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to experience exactly what I'm experiencing today. Only he did not give in to them. He overcame them so that he becomes a perfect type and sacrifice so that I don't have to look at the pastor this morning and say, well, you know, he's just like me. Woe is me. But I can look to Jesus Christ who overcame this world, who took my sins and made them his own. And somehow he loves me in spite of all of my warts and moles and all of the blemishes in this flesh and in this spirit of mine. And he puts his arms around me and he says, it's okay. Everything's going to be fine. Everything will be all right. Just give it to me and I'll make it right. Now, Lord, we would be fools to turn you down on that. So I ask you into my heart and my life again this morning, and along with all of my people who are here in the same boat. We face an uncertain future. Any of us could be gone before this week is over. We know that. It makes no difference our status in life, how much we have in our wallets, the kind of car that we drive. It makes no difference. Only you are the answer for what I need in this service this morning. So I ask you into my heart. And I pray too that you deliver me from my wandering, pitiful prayers and help me to pray even as your Son Jesus Christ taught his disciples throughout all ages to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.